What benefits does the cross have for us in our marriage relationships? Forgiveness. Love. Redemption. Long suffering. Hope. Wonderful. What else? I remember you said all those things are found at the cross, right? It's through the cross that we have forgiveness, that we have hope, that we have long suffering. It's a wonderful thing for us Christians that we don't have to rely on ourselves, on our own strength, on our own ingenuity, but we can trust Christ to make us into the kinds of husbands and fathers and mothers and wives that He wants us to be. And remember at the beginning when we talked about some of the parenting resources, go to, you know, a Christian bookstore or even, you know, a secular bookstore. And by the way, the resources are not all that different. In both cases, you'll have to look long and hard to find something on the cross. Find many cases, what's missing is an understanding that, like a recent book title says, when sinners say, I do, that in marriage we need to come to face with our sinfulness. Many of those books have a naive or too high view of the nature of man. Politically correct to do so, because our society is egalitarian, it is liberal in the sense that it believes that people have a right to liberty and freedom and happiness, and nothing, not even their own sin, should keep them down. But Scripture says that it is because of our sin that Christ died for us, and it is through Christ that the sting of sin was removed from our lives. And through repentance and faith in Jesus, we can experience a spiritual birth. We can be reconciled and be made right with God. That's the gospel. And the gospel is not just for individuals, it is also very much for married people, for us as husbands and wives, as mothers, as fathers. We need to realize that we need a new spiritual birth. We need reconciliation with God for our marriages and our families to be what God wants it to be. And, you know, sometimes at church, we are like the Pharisees. We're hypocrites. We pretend that we are saints. We are not sinners. We pretend that everything is all right when maybe everything is not all right. And as if we didn't all know better of each other, that we're all sinners saved by grace. And we need to depend on Him. And the wonderful truth, though, is that in and through Christ, and in the power of His Holy Spirit, two selfish people who each look out primarily for their self-interest can be turned once again into partners who both love and serve God together in harmony and peace. It's in Christ and it's in the power of His Spirit. You know, Ephesians 5:18 says what? It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it continues all the way into Ephesians 21:22, where it talks about wives submitting to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. In the original, that's one and the same sentence. That's just kind of strung together. Paul liked to do that. And so Ephesians 5, that we'll look at in just a moment together, because it's the primary passage in the New Testament on the restoration of the marriage relationship in Christ, is addressed to Spirit-filled disciples, addressed to Spirit-filled disciples, followers of God. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we're not going to be able to be the kinds of spouses and husbands and wives that God wants us to be and can help us to be. We need to depend on Him, and we need to avail ourselves of the power of His Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. But if that transformation happens and is ongoing, this will provide a powerful foundation for a God-honoring family. It's as husbands and wives, we need to be Romans 12, 1 and 2 people. We need to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God, and then through God to one another. And our minds need to be transformed rather than conformed to the world, so we know what His perfect and acceptable will for our lives is. See, we tend to read passages such as Romans 12, 1 and 2 just as isolated individuals. But what difference it makes if we look at that together as husband and wife, and we think of our lives not just as individual lives, but also as communal lives, that together we ought to be living sacrifices to God, and we ought to approach our marriage not with the eyes and with the ideas of the world, what a marriage ought to be, but we are purified in our thinking. We have our thinking transformed rather than being, as one paraphrase has it, as you know, we're not squeezed into the world's mold. We are liberated to live the way God intended us to in the first place. And Christ has removed not the presence of sin, but the power of sin. And so sin no longer need to control us. I'm currently reading with one of my daughters through the book of Romans. I got her back because about, 5 or 7 years ago, I was going to read through Romans, as a book in our family devotions. And she protested, saying Romans was no book for children. Well, she's not a child anymore. She's old enough now, so we're reading through the book of Romans. Romans tells us that we no longer need to give the members of our body as instruments to sin, but Jesus has bought us. We are slaves to sin, but now we can give the members of our body as instruments of righteousness, because He set us free. And yet, He does not want us to use that freedom to indulge in ourselves, but rather to serve one another in love. And as we will see, that transformation is also able to reverse the pattern introduced by the fall that Genesis 3:16 is talking about. Namely, we will see that the church's submission to Christ now sets the pattern for the wife's submission to their husbands. We'll look in a moment at Ephesians 5:21-24. 1 Corinthians 11 also is another key passage that talks about the husband's headship. And also, we will see in Ephesians 5:25-30, that Jesus' love for the church sets the pattern for husbands in loving their wives. So Jesus has set the example in both arenas. He set the example for the wives. He Himself, right, being God, willingly submitted to God the Father during His earthly ministry. And so there's nothing unworthy even of God, in submitting to another person, it's something that, however, needs to be done, as we will see in the Lord. It's not a license for husbands to abuse their wives, as has so often been the case. And that is not the Christian teaching. That is not what Ephesians 5 is talking about at all. That's sinful. That's still what Ephesians, what Genesis 3:16 is talking about. So let's look for a moment at Ephesians 5, just like we spent most of our time in Genesis 1 through 3, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." That takes faith, does it not? It also takes spirit filling, as we've seen. It's requiring wives to trust God with their husbands. Even when their mind might tell them otherwise, when the culture tells them to assert their independence, when they feel they have the better idea. Now, often, my wife does have a better idea. And I think it's certainly the better part of wisdom to listen to our wives, if for no other reason than out of self-interest, because often it is well with us if we open ourselves up and are true partners. So when we talk about submission, we're not talking about hierarchy. We're not talking about the military, you know. Think of Paul Roman, you know, "Yes, sir," right? We're not talking about wives saluting their husbands, saying, "Yes, sir." We're talking about a process that includes give and take, includes loving interchange and so on, but it includes also an understanding that in the end, God's design is for husbands to be loving leaders in the household. And if husbands love their wives, they will want to please them and they will want to do what is best for them, and wives will come to trust their husbands. Now, of course, what is difficult is if you have a marriage where one of the partners is willing to follow Christ's example and the other partner is unwilling to do that. But fortunately, Scripture addresses that scenario as well, at least in the case of wives in 1 Peter 3. Peter tells wives, not even just of Christian husbands, but even of unbelieving husbands, even those who are unreasonable, to submit to them. Just like in the workplace, we are to submit not just to reasonable, but even to unreasonable employers. Same with our citizenship and citizens in the case of government. So submission is not contingent upon the perfection or the reasonableness of the person in authority. At the same time, as we'll see, there are certain safeguards built in as well that would not allow husbands to abuse their wives. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." And again, anyone who says that they are prepared to abide by God's word, I think God's word is very clear the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. There is a persistent group in our midst, people I have to deal with a lot in my work, in my writing and in my teaching, that are called egalitarians. And those are people who claim that Scripture does not teach what Ephesians 5:23 says, but rather that Scripture teaches that men and women are equal in every respect, not in the sense of that they're equally created in God's image and have equal worth and dignity before God, but that they're also equal with regard to their roles toward one another. Some of you, you might be kind of scratching your head and saying, now, how could anybody say in light of passages such as Ephesians 5, such as verses 22 to 24, that Scripture does not teach male headship and female submission? My encouragement to people such as this would be that certainly in the end, everyone will make their own determination as to how they will live, except that God will hold them to account for those choices. I would rather them not twist or otherwise pervert God's word and the clear teaching of it. There's some people, if they could hear me say that right now, they would not be very happy. It's not a very popular thing to say, sadly, even in many churches today, as you know. We should not take it for granted. Certainly, the seminary I teach or the church we worship, that it is one that is committed to honor God's word, not only where it's convenient or expedient or popular, but especially where it is not, because we ought to submit ourselves and our culture to the teaching of God's word rather than the other way around. And then verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in some things. No, in everything, right? So again, it's not a matter of just where you already agree with your husband, is even where you disagree, as long as, of course, he's not leading you into sin. Because it says for you to submit to your husbands in the Lord. And then continuing to the husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. When you think about it, what a high standard for us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Without Christ, without God's grace, that'd be completely unattainable. And again, I think for us tonight, if we took everything in God's word as some sort of an unyielding, unbending standard that we can never, on this side of eternity, fully match up to, we again would sink into utter despair. But that still does not mean the standard is wrong or this is not God's standard. God does not just set a standard and then enjoys watching us fall short. In the new covenant, he has given us himself. He's given us Christ. He's given us his spirit. And what we ought to practice is grace marriages and grace parenting. Sometimes, even in our parenting, we still relate to our children as if our love for them is conditional, as if we only love them if they are obedient. And if they are not, then we cease to love them. That'd be a terrible ordeal if our relationship with God were that way, that he only were to love us when we are obedient. Unfortunately, Romans tells us that Christ died for us while we're still sinners. So wives, take comfort in the fact that even though God's command for you is not easy, it's hard to submit to your sinful husbands. Amen? Submit to your sinful husbands. Take comfort in the fact that what God asks of husbands is every bit as hard, if not harder, because he's asking us to love you, just to love our wives, just as Christ loved the church. And we'll have the rest of our lives to strive to, with God's grace, to learn how to love our wives more in a very profound way, not in just a superficial way. And it is not ultimately dependent on self-effort. It's dependent on Christ's power in us. Just like Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Isn't that an incredibly powerful, liberating verse? I pray for every single one of us that we have begun to experience how a life lived as Christ living in and through us, a crucified life, a Spirit-led life, is the life that God intends us to live as Christians. And this is also the life he wants us to live as husbands and wives. Now, to hold out that wonderful vision of a marriage relationship restored in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the vision. The husband will be the head, but his headship will in turn be submitted to the lordship of Christ. The man's authority is not arbitrary. It is one that is delegated, and that it is that is accountable. The husband is not himself without authority over him. He in turn is to be submitted to the lordship of Christ. And the wife can lovingly submit to her husband because she trusts and respects him, or at least she trusts and respects her heavenly Father, her God. She knows that her husband has, and God has, through her husband, has her best interests at heart, and that he loves God and seeks him for guidance so he can exercise godly leadership in his family. There are two things here. One is, there's some here who currently don't have a spouse. You're either not married yet, or you have been married but currently are not. And of course, in your current situation, you're not able to fully realize God's ideal. And this is the way it is going to be. This is a broken world. And for you, you will hope and pray that either God will bring a husband or wife into your life, or he will fill the need in your life and support you and be sufficient by his grace for all your needs. Sometimes, if sins are committed, if mistakes are made, God chooses not to immediately remove all the consequences, and we have to accept that from his loving hand. The other thing is that we've spent a lot of time tonight talking about marriage. When you've come to a parenting conference, we're going to talk about parenting all day tomorrow, or at least all morning tomorrow. To talk about shepherding your child's heart, and to talk about our goals in parenting. But my choice of topic tonight is based on a very simple premise, very simple conviction, that we produce after and reproduce after our own kind. And if we want to have children who love God, who have a deep heart for God and desire to serve God, we will need to be the kinds of people that model God's plan and God's design for our lives, not in our own strength and not perfectly, but by his grace. They need to know that we're sinners, but also that we are being transformed, right, back to his image, no matter how partially distorted it may still be. And it's my conviction that the children who are born into this kind of marriage, or who are experiencing and witnessing that kind of pattern that God's Word is talking about unfold before their very eyes, are blessed. Blessed are the children who can experience this kind of family where God's plan for marriage is honored and obeyed. And that is going to be for God's greater glory and also for the good of His people. You know, Satan's lie to the woman was that God's fulfillment and her fulfillment were incompatible. They were at odds with one another. And to this day, God is telling, especially women, the lie that if she wants to be truly fulfilled, she needs to rebel against God's plan, and she needs to step out from this confining straitjacket of submitting to anybody, including her own husband, and to her own creator at that. But that is not how anyone finds true fulfillment. True fulfillment is found in obedience to God's plan. And also, marriage is going to be for God's greater glory. So let me ask for a moment, because sometimes we don't think about this. How is God glorified in and through our marriages? In Ephesians 1:10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and probably the key verse in the book of Ephesians, it says that it is God's purpose of the ages to bring all things back together under one head, Jesus Christ. See, what happened was the authority structures in this universe have been thrown off and are out of whack right now. And there's chaos and confusion and anarchy and evil and sin. But God will not rest till in eternity, at the return of Christ, all things will be brought back together and everything will be submitted and put at Christ's feet. And here's the message of Ephesians. That includes the church, that includes the work relationships, includes the home, includes husbands and wives, includes parenting, family, children relationships. All of that is ultimately to show God's glory in Christ. And marriage is just a small part of God's glorious purpose for all of us. And so by honoring and obeying the authority structures that God has decreed for marriage and the family, we are bringing great honor and glory to God, because we profess that God is wise and God is loving and God is good, and we agree with Him, and we show the unbelieving world that self-fulfillment is not found in asserting our independence from God and rebelling against Him. Well, Pastor Dave wanted me to say a word about spiritual warfare in the marriage relationship, which, as I mentioned to you, is a topic that is hardly ever talked about. Sadly, most commonly, marriage is treated with as if it were just on the horizontal level. It would just be a matter of husbands relating to wives. But there is, as we've seen in the garden, an intruder. There is someone who is an accuser, a deceiver, who is trying to throw a wrench into the marriage relationship on a daily basis, and that is our true enemy, Satan. And so as husbands and wives, we're told to put on the full armor of God. Again, we tend to read Ephesians 6:10 individualistically, don't we? Just as individuals, right? Like in our quiet times, as we prepare for the day, right? But has it ever occurred to you that Ephesians 6 follows immediately after Ephesians 5? You know what I'm talking about, right? The marriage relationship and the well-known marriage passage we just looked at is in chapter 6, followed by a brief section on on children and parents, and then slaves and masters. And then it says, finally be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Now, who is Paul talking about here? Well, my personal theory is he's talking about the wives and husbands and fathers and mothers and employers and employees that he's just addressed a moment ago. So as father, as mother, as husband, as wife, as child, as employee, as employer, we are to be strong in the Lord, his mighty power. We are to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not our wife, our husband. Sometimes I have to remind my children that I'm not their enemy. My wife is not their enemy. Satan is their enemy, and he's trying to get them to rebel against parental authority. He's trying to get them to be unsubmissive. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Now you're asking, what is that armor that God wants me to put on as a husband and as a wife? Well, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We need to realize that a spiritual battle is going on. Imagine a soldier who doesn't even realize that he's in the war. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of young couples getting married. They don't realize they're entering a war zone. I know it's not very pleasant and very inspiring and very romantic to think of marriage as potentially a war zone. And it's not necessarily a war zone because of lack of good intentions or because there's no genuine love and affection for one another. But there's a war zone for at least two reasons. Number one, both partners are sinners. And two, there's a spiritual enemy, Satan as well. And so we need to know our true enemy. We need to sometimes be sensitive to his schemes, right? Scripture talks about Satan as being methodical. Some of the terms used are his methods and his schemes. He's a planner. He's a schemer. He has a game plan. He did not approach Eve just on a whim. He had a strategy, right? How he's going to... And Satan is a coward. He's going to attack you at your weakest point, at your weakest moment, and he's going to take full advantage of any weakness. He does not play by the rules. He does not play fair. That is why we need to put on the full armor of God, so when the hour comes, that we will be able to stand. As husbands and wives, we need to build hedges around our marriage. Wonderful book by Jerry Bridges called Hedges. Older book, but a very important concept. In this day of email and cell phones and Facebook and so on, we need to set some ground rules in our relationships. And I wish we had the time to explore that further, but just to throw that out there, something for us to guard our marriages. They're very precious, and we need to treat them as such. We also need to fight with proper spiritual weapons. Sometimes we fight with the wrong weapons. And that's why we need to reflect, what does it mean for us as husbands and wives to put on the full armor of God? We had the time, we'd read through the entire passage, and I'd ask you again to listen to it and think of yourselves, what does it mean for you as a husband or as a wife to put on that full armor? What does it mean to put on the belt of truth, for example? Well, you're going to speak truth to one another. As a husband, you're not going to lie to your wife about your sin or about your infidelity or about anything at all. We're going to be honest with one another. We're going to be transparent, right? Just like the original couple was naked and was not ashamed with one another. We're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I'm developing that more in God, Marriage, and Family, where we realize that Christ is our righteousness, and the great exchange has taken place, that Christ has taken away our sin, and we have become His righteousness. We are able to relate to each other as people of integrity and people of wholeness. We will have feet fitted with the readiness to share the gospel. We're going to be not in a selfish marriage that is just there to meet our own immediate needs. We're going to treat marriage as a source of blessing for others. We're going to serve others. We're going to engage as partners in ministry and kingdom work. We realize our marriage is not an end in itself. It is an instrument for God's glory. It's a witnessing tool. And so I believe Scripture does ultimately not teach us to focus on the family. It rather wants us to allow a marriage to bring glory to God. There's also the shield of faith. It takes faith to submit to your husband. It takes faith to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It takes sacrifice. It takes humility and submission to Christ. We want to put on the helmet of salvation. We want to realize that our worth comes from our salvation in Christ. We're already accepted in Christ. We don't have to earn our salvation. We've received it as a free gift. We're going to fight with the sword of the Spirit. We are going to affirm God's plan for marriage that we laid out tonight. We are going to embrace it as good and as worthy of affirmation, not only for ourselves, but as something that we're not embarrassed about to share with others, whether or not they will receive it gladly. And we're going to be a praying couple and a praying family. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to support each other. We're not going to hold a high standard for one another, but we're going to help one another to be the kind of husband and wife. We're going to support one another and be partners in the grace of God. In conclusion, I'm going to ask two or three very simple questions, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to wrap up our night together. Do you know Christ? As I mentioned, only if you trust in Him will you be able to experience the blessing of living life as He intended for you. The marriage passage in Ephesians 5:18, as I said, is addressed to Spirit-filled disciples of Christ. If you're not a Christian, there's absolutely no way in this world you can be the kind of husband or wife God wants you to be. And the place for you to start is to come to the foot of the cross and to ask Christ to save you from your sin and to empower you through His Holy Spirit to be the kind of person that He wants you to be. Husbands, I would like to call on all of us, myself included, to lovingly exercise our God-given role of leadership, to not shrink back from it, as might be a natural tendency, but to be the kind of leader that that many of our wives are craving for us to be, and that God has called us to be. And wives, let us lovingly affirm our husband's leadership, not as doormats, not as in a way that is unworthy of our dignity, and as fellow heirs of God's grace in Christ, as 1 Peter 3 teaches, but as ones who realize that this is God's good plan for us, and it will be well with us if we do so. And finally, together, as partners, let us fulfill God's mandate to raise godly children and to engage in kingdom work and ministry. Thank you for letting me share with you tonight. If you have any questions or would like to get more information, you can email me at any time at A and then my last name at the seminary, sebts.edu. I extended the same invitation when I spoke at Big Questions a few weeks ago and got some wonderful, very interesting emails. And so it's just a great way to continue the conversation. And again, just so grateful for this church and for the unity I see. And we really need to support each other. We really need to pray for one another. The family is really at the very heart of what our church is all about. And so let's strengthen each other by being the kind of support that we can be for each other as fathers and mothers and as husbands and wives. Thank you for allowing me to share with you. And if you would.